Man, how great it is to worship together. Would you pray with me? Let's ask God to bless the preaching of His Word. Heavenly Father, today we consider what happened on Pentecost, where you poured out your Holy Spirit on your people. And you actually said it would be better for you to leave, dear Jesus, so that the Spirit could come. We're in that New Testament era, and we ask for that same Spirit to be poured out in this place so that the Word of God could be both clear, that we might know Jesus is Lord, and also bold, that in a world where people give in to what itching ears want to hear, we would stand for your truth and your righteousness. We would stand for your way and your will. And so, Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight. You are our rock and our redeemer. Amen. What is the impact of good leadership? I want you to think about a household where you have a really good mom and dad, and they create kind of this aura for the household where kids thrive. They love to be there, they grow up, they learn how to move on even in a good household. What's the impact of good leadership on a company? Many times it's a very effective company, successful, employees like to live there, might even make the Fortune 500 list. Well, one of the good leaders that I've heard of is Microsoft CEO Satya Nadella. So here's a picture of him. And he took over in 2014. And one of the reasons he's good is he brought a culture shift from those who were know-it-alls to those who should learn it all. Here was a quote about that culture shift. He said, "Say you have two students. One of them has more innate capability and the other has less. The person who has less but is a learn-it-all will ultimately come better." That applies to CEOs and that applies to companies. He also wrote a book called Hit Refresh about Microsoft changing and said that in his industry, they don't really value tradition as much as innovation and so kept learning and growing. One of his first moves was to acquire a company that made Minecraft. So if you enjoy that video game, now brought over by this CEO. He also acquired LinkedIn for Microsoft. And in the past 10 years, their stock has tenfold increased at a rate of 27% growth every year. So the impacts of a good leader. Perhaps you can't even say all the results. It's unestimatable. There's a flip side to the coin. What are the impacts of a bad leader? What happens in a household where mom and dad are not doing well, or if dad is not there? When we approach Father's Day next week, the statistics show what happens in a household where father was not present. You may or may not know that when a father is not present, there are higher rates of poverty, incarceration, drug and alcohol abuse, and teen pregnancy, to name a few. Leadership matters. It matters in the state of Illinois. How many governors have we had in prison? I think of here Rod Blagojevich, or perhaps you heard of Speaker of the House Mike Madigan, convicted on 10 accounts of bribery. And what are the results for our state? Not good. The reason I bring all of this up is because we're diving into week 2 of Isaiah, and I really hope you enjoyed week 1. We learn that God is trying to love his people back to life. And to do this, he's pulling out all the stops. He's doing whatever it takes to kind of get through to them, to wake them up, shake them up, so that they return to him. Well, today what we have is the difference between all of the bad leaders of the world and the one standout. So in the context of our lesson, God is talking about the bad rulers in chapter 10. And in chapter 10, look at what bad rulers do. It says, "Woe to those who make unjust laws, to those who issue oppressive decrees, to deprive the poor of their rights and withhold justice from the oppressed of my people, making widows their prey and robbing the fatherless." This, the bad leaders. If you read Isaiah, you'll hear all the woes among the other nations. He will say, "It is not good that you do this or this or this." And it's all to drive out that there is one standout leader, one who does it differently. And his name? That's Jesus. He's the standout. When you compare Jesus to any other leader, he is the best. Yes, the greatest ruler is King Jesus. And this is what we see in his ministry. In his ministry, because of his rule, he has gifts for his people. That's what good leaders do. They give gifts to their people. We consider this because today is the historic day of Pentecost. And to get us kind of understanding what that was like, Jesus prophesied this in John chapter 14 when he was in the upper room with his disciples. Look at this quote about Pentecost. "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." We live with that same blessing of the Holy Spirit in the New Testament era. The Holy Spirit works wherever the Word of God is shared, works through the sacraments that we receive together. How great it is to have the Counselor. But then he also said, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled, and do not be afraid." Something I believe is that any good leader will bring peace as a byproduct to his rule. Peace, even if the circumstances aren't so great, because you trust who's at the wheel. Peace because of what he does and the righteousness of which he exacts decrees. And that's what we're going to learn about today. A righteous ruler who brings peace for his people. But to get our bearings a little bit more, we have to understand an analogy that Isaiah is going to use. And so the analogy has to do with this. I don't know, does anyone have one of these at home? Does anyone have a stump at home? I had ash borer disease. Remember when that went on? And so like my major tree in the front yard was just a stump. And from a stump, you don't expect too much. You definitely don't expect a tree to grow from this stump. It's done. Well, this is the imagery of Isaiah. He says, there is something that became a stump, and that is the rule of David. David and his rule lasted for a little bit, but then it was cut down after Solomon. Cut down because of idolatry, and only a stump of that earthly kingdom remained. In fact, if you read Isaiah, the northern kingdom is destroyed in 722, so Isaiah will live through that. And then in 586, the southern kingdom will go into exile. So yes, only a stump remains. But today he says, from that stump, a twig is coming. A sprout. Something that will bring fruit for all people. And this wasn't the earthly kingdom that he was talking about of Israel. This was a spiritual kingdom. Because the twig coming from that stump is Jesus Christ, the King who would reign forever. So we're going to learn from that as we get into Isaiah chapter 11. Something we do in honor of God's word is just stand. I invite you to stand as we hear his word together. "So a shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide by what he hears with his ears. But with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Righteousness will be his belt, and faithfulness the sash around his waist. The wolf will live with the lamb. The leopard will lie down with the goat. The calf and the lion and the yearling together. And a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant will play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the Lord, as waters cover the sea." These are the words we get to dwell in this morning. Could you say out loud or to your neighbor, shalom? Shalom. Feel free to grab a seat. Does anyone know what shalom means? Peace, absolutely. Let's talk about the peace that we can have in Jesus. A little bit more about bad rulers. I don't know if you've heard of Leopold II from Belgium. So Leopold, it goes down as one of the worst, and that's because of what he did in Congo. He established the Congo Free State, and he used the Congolese to create prosperity for the country of Belgium. He not only had public works built during that time, but also many private residences, all because of the rubber increase, the rubber trade, based on what was going on in Congo. But he was ruthless. If they didn't produce enough rubber, he was known for mutilation. He was known for going to those people and cutting off limbs as kind of a terror tactic to produce more. He created a zoo in Congo, not of animals, but of the people. You could go and see them enslaved, captive, because of King Leopold. Now, when his own people learned about this, here's a statue in Belgium, they hated it. They wanted this statue down because of all that he had done. In fact, history would say that an estimated maybe 10 million lives were lost in Congo during his reign, perhaps because of what he did or starvation. This was the effects of a bad ruler. And he reminds us of what many bad rulers are motivated by. What he was motivated by was political gain and personal profit. Yes, Belgium was more profitable, and he had many private residences, and haven't we seen that before? When someone uses their power only for themselves. Which is why when we turn to Jesus Christ, he is such a standout. Look again at what it says about Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord will rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and he will delight in the fear of the Lord. When I consider wisdom, I think of Solomon, and he had a great reign. What did the Lord give him? He gave him wisdom. When I consider of counsel and might, we heard it last week that he is going to be mighty God, wonderful counselor. And over all of it, what makes him such a standout is that over all of it, he delights in the fear of the Lord. And so it's our next fill-in. If you're taking notes, this is what I believe about a righteous ruler. A righteous ruler is motivated by the fear of the Lord. Now, isn't that what we saw in his ministry? In his ministry, the context was talking about the food. They were having a meal, and the disciples were noticing that Jesus was not eating. And look at this dialogue about food. It says, probably the next one. Meanwhile, his disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something." But he said to them, "I have food to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" That's not what he was talking about. "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." Now, some of us can relate to this. You've been so motivated by a test that was coming, a project that was due, so motivated by housework or a project at home that you forgot to eat. Jesus is like, "I know what that's like. I forgot to eat," and the disciples noticed it, but that's okay. I was consumed by the will of the Father. That's what was motivating me. That thought culminated in the Garden of Gethsemane, where Jesus personally wanted another way, but his tagline was, "But not my will, yours be done." A righteous ruler is motivated by fear of the Lord. And so now let me ask you, what motivates you? Now, we might not rule a country, we might not rule a state, but we have spheres of influence. Consider right now your sphere of influence. Some of you are parents, and you have influence over that household. Its tone, its decrees, you set it. Some of you go to a job, and by how you carry yourself, you're influencing how that company runs. You're influencing those around you. Some of you neighbors, by how you interact or don't interact, are influencing the neighborhood you live in. What are you motivated by? Isn't it true it's possible to only be motivated by self? Personal gain, our kingdom. This was so true in the time of Jesus that with his disciples, he had to teach again and again and again, if you want to become great, you got to become least. If you want to become greatest of all, you got to be servant of all. In fact, at one point, after James and John had wanted like the top spots of heaven, I know Jesus, so he's going to use me for the top spots of heaven. He had to give the analogy and remind them how other rulers do it. And so he reminded them this: you know that when it comes to the rulers of the Gentiles, they lord it over them. And their high officials exercise authority over them, but not so with you. And so for us, if God is calling us to repent over anything, it's for the times we've only used our sphere of influence for me and not radically ran after the will of God. For consider King Jesus. He gave up his rights in a kangaroo court where he was falsely accused. He gave up his pride when the soldiers mocked him, beat him, and asked him, "Who hit you?" He gave up his possessions. He didn't have much, as they cast lots for his clothing. He gave up his life as he hung on a cross and died in our place. And why? The will of the Father. The glory of God. And also for you. To say to you, you and I are forgiven. You and I have peace. You and I have righteousness that does not come from within, but righteousness that was credited to our account simply through faith. That is what Jesus, the righteous ruler, has done because he delighted in the fear of the Lord. But there's something also we see about his leadership. And to talk about this, many times in leadership, you are navigating hard things, things that have two sides of an issue, things that you might call gray. I consider this quote from Forbes that says this: leadership is rarely black and white. The higher you go, the grayer it gets. Decisions carry more weight, but there's often less clarity. The playbook doesn't always apply. Now, consider this in a household with kids. Have you ever debated what age they should be allowed to do certain things? At what age should we allow them to be home alone? I think the state has something to say about that, but in general, when are they truly responsible? At what age should we allow them to date? At what age should we allow them to get a car, drive a car? At what age should we enforce that they should probably find a job? At what age do we say, okay, you're no longer living rent-free, we're going to exact some rent? It's been good to live here, but yes, you should get used to paying for where you live. And to these debates, there are pros and cons to wherever you land on it. It's not just a cut and dry thing that will be exact for every family. It'll depend on the kid, it'll depend on the parents, it'll depend on how the household is going, right? Politically, do you ever see two sides of an issue? When it comes to immigration, how restrictive or less restrictive should we be? When it comes to welfare, how much should we show compassion? How much should we enforce that you work for a living? When it comes to political spheres outside of America, how much should we be involved in the wars of the world, or how much should we step back? Now, while leaders can get this wrong, Jesus never does. Look at what it says about him next. I love these verses. He will not judge by what he sees with his eyes or decide what he hears with his ears, but with righteousness he will judge the needy. With justice he will give decisions for the poor of the earth. He will strike the earth with the rod of his mouth. With the breath of his lips he will slay the wicked. Let's stay there just a minute. This is saying that he doesn't even need eyes or ears in order to get it right. That King Jesus actually doesn't know how to get it wrong. He is righteous in everything that he does. Even when he says, when it comes to wickedness, there should be no more. And Jesus is adamant that if there is wickedness, if they have rejected him, let it be no more. And so something to know about King Jesus, our next fill-in, is that he cannot get it wrong. This is the God you follow. This is the God who we should delight in fearing above all things. He is never wrong. Do you remember when the Pharisees wanted him to navigate a gray issue? So this was the trap they set up. They were going to ask him about taxes. And they're going to ask him, hey, should we pay taxes to Caesar? Now, on one end, if he said, yes, you should pay taxes to Caesar, he's going to lose the people. They are going to hate him because Rome was oppressive, right? That was a lose. On the other end, if he says, don't pay taxes, well, then he's a traitor. He could be charged for treason, which is exactly where they wanted him. But do you remember Jesus? Look at his response. Bring me a denarius and let me look at it. They brought the coin and he asked them, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they replied. Then Jesus said to them, give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. He split the difference, do both, and they were amazed. There was no trapping Jesus that day. And this is exactly why he deserves our allegiance. Why should you fear him above all things? Why should you seek first his kingdom and his righteousness? It's because he's the only one who will never get it wrong. If you only trust in a financial advisor for your finances, they will get it wrong. They cannot predict the future. They don't know what's going to happen with the housing market, the stock market, but we can trust Jesus. When it comes to how to handle our bodies, we can trust Jesus and handle them not for vanity, but handle them because we are stewards of what God gave us. When it comes to other people that we might trust in, unfortunately, even the best people can get it wrong, but Jesus, he never will. And so we seek first his kingdom, his righteousness, and trust that then all the other things will work out. That's how you navigate the gray. I consider this as I spent some time with a missionary to Africa. His name was Dan Witte. And I had a pastor's conference where I just got to hang out for a while, and I was so impressed by what he's doing. He is right now teaching others at a seminary, trying to train people there to become pastors in Zambia. But as you might imagine, this mission work comes at a cost. He had a scar because he was recently mugged. Someone used a beer bottle to like get his money, and mugging is just a thing, right? He was back on furlough because while he and his wife are there, all of his kids are here in the States. When you seek God and his kingdom, sometimes it comes at a cost. But then I heard also of how God blessed them. One of his sons is a rocket scientist. Another daughter is a doctor. One is going to train to be a pastor. Another is just getting married. His wife is like this phenomenal musician playing with like orchestras of high caliber. And I'm like, wow, just hearing your life story, God is still like, seems to like work out all things, right? But maybe he doesn't just do that for missionaries. Maybe he does it for every person who sought first the kingdom and God's righteousness and trusted that all these other things would work out. Yes, we have a righteous ruler that we can trust. But because of his rule, because of his perfect judgment that he cannot get it wrong, the byproduct of what he brings us is peace. And I love the imagery that we had today. Look at the imagery he has for peace. The wolf will lie down with the lamb, the leopard will lie down with the goat, the calf and the lion and the yearling together, and a little child will lead them. The cow will feed with the bear. The young will lie down together. The lion will eat straw like the ox. The infant play near the cobra's den, and the young child will put its hand into the viper's nest. Let's just consider this imagery a little bit. Here we have natural predator and prey. A wolf doesn't want to live with a lamb, wants to eat a lamb. Here we have ravenous beasts like bears and lions who are docile. They're not trying to hunt. They're eating grass. Here we have infants playing by snakes. Now, I don't know if you've been ever curious about what your kids were playing with. Maybe electric sockets. That's a common one. Like, don't put your finger in it or something else sharp. We don't have a lot of snakes, but imagine a hornet's nest. Would you have your infant playing by a hornet's nest? Grabbing it off of wherever it's stuck? Probably not. This is the imagery of a young child playing by a snake, but not getting bit. And so what we have is a clear picture that in God's kingdom, because of the righteous rule of Jesus Christ, there is peace. Now, who is the ultimate prey and predator? It's not a wolf and a lamb. The ultimate predator is God Almighty. The ultimate prey are people who are rebels. And during Isaiah's time, they would live through God's judgment. They would live in the consequences of their rebellion as the northern kingdom was decimated, as the southern kingdom was under siege. And for us, prey and predator, we are reminded that a holy God at any time could say, I'm going to treat you like your sins deserve. Except for Jesus. Jesus is the go-between of predator and prey. Jesus is the one who has brought peace and reconciliation. Because of the cross that he bore, we now have fellowship. The lambs lying down with a lion or a wolf. We have fellowship and peace because of the blood that was shed. Hallelujah for that. That you and I go away not conscious of some predator going to get us. Rather, we lie down next to God at perfect peace because of Jesus Christ. But as we close today and as we think about how this would all work during the week, our last fill-in is this. That I believe wherever Jesus is king, you have a right to peace. Obviously, when it comes to our salvation, the cross he bore. But if you want peace in any area, put King Jesus there. So today, do you have any area of your life where there is a lack of peace? Sometimes when we look at our homes, a marriage and raising kids can be very hard. Is Jesus king of your home? Are you talking about King Jesus with your spouse? Are you praying together? Are you having devotions at home? Do the kids know that the true king you're following is Jesus? He, above all, comes first. What about when it comes to our bodies? Some of you are wanting peace for your body. Is Jesus king over your body? Are you remembering that you are just a steward of this thing? Trying your best not to live in vanity, but simply to pursue his will and take care of what he has given? What about finances? Inflation's real. Concerns about the economy. Is Jesus king there? Have you operated by first fruits giving and seen what he could do? Friends, that's the opportunity. Wherever Jesus is king, there you have the right for peace. That's the story of a man named Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus met with Jesus, and it was clear to Zacchaeus, here's the king, and he was allegiant to him. And then he put Jesus in charge of an area that was not known for morality. He put him in charge of tax collecting, saying that he would give back anything that he stole. And Jesus' declaration to Zacchaeus, Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. Zacchaeus was part of that kingdom. And you and I are too. There is a righteous ruler who will never get it wrong. There's a righteous ruler who is inviting you today to have peace wherever he is reigning. Let's take him up on that opportunity. Let us seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, knowing that everything else will work out. Let's pray. So, Heavenly Father, thank you for Jesus and his righteous reign. Thank you, Jesus, that you are good in a world of evil. You have created peace between us and the Father when we were enemies. Thank you for your cross. Now help us to make you king over all of our life Let us live with confidence of peace no matter what comes our way. And Lord, as we continue to pray, we pray for the family members of Kelly White. Kelly was called to your side in heaven this past week, and so bless all of those who grieve her loss. Thank you, Lord, that she has received eternal life because of King Jesus. Lord, we also thank you for recovery and being cancer-free for Del Pratt. Lord, continue to make that cancer in remission, we pray, so that he might enjoy good health and give you great glory with his time on earth. Lord, we pray for Mr. Schneider. Continue to be with him on his road battling health circumstances. We pray for healing according to your will and comfort for all who are there to support and walk with him during this time. Lord, we pray that all of this in Jesus' name, but now we join in the prayer he taught us. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as in heaven. Give us today our daily bread. Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For the kingdom, the power, and the glory are yours, now and forever. Amen. And now may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. May he look upon you with his favor and give you his peace. Amen.